them out and turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. So some of you may have heard that we have a new member to the human race, right? Do you want to, Chuck or Sheila, give us the scoop? They're not the new members of the human race. They've been here for a while. Wow. Monday night, so neat. So now Michelle's turn. She's anxious for that, right? So neat. Well, Eliana, right? Is that it? Eliana? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, it's such a blessing to be here this Wednesday night with your precious people, that we can join together and worship you, God, and be like-minded and like-hearted, that we come here, Lord, desiring to see you, Lord. With all of our heart, that's what we want. We want to see you, God. Lord, I thank you for the many blessings that you give us. I thank you for Eliana and her birth. I pray for a blessing on her, Lord, that she would come to know you at a young age and to serve you with all of her heart, Lord. I thank you for a healthy delivery, and I pray for Sean and Carrie that you would be with them in these early days with their new daughter, and be with the other kids as well as they begin to form those bonds, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would be with Carrie, help her to be healthy and help restore her back to her health fully and completely. And let us all, Lord, just rejoice at a great thing that you have done. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good stuff. Well, of course, we're working our way through the scriptures here. And we're really getting a good opportunity to look and see a man of worship. The Greek word, the New Testament word for worship, I love it. It means to turn and kiss. And that's the heart that I see with David, the heart of a man who is after God's heart. That's his desire. And as we work through these chronicles of his life, these events, the things that he goes through, we're seeing a man that is extremely passionate because he is a worshiper. And as we begin to follow these specific dialogues that he has with the Lord, to me it's just really interesting to see how comfortable he is in his conversations with God, to see almost the respect he gives for God, to God, but at the same time is his comfort level and also his desire to want to interact with him. As we begin to understand what it means to be a Christian, as we look at David's life and his walk with God, we find out that being a Christian is being a worshiper. It's being a person that lives their life out just to worship God, to turn and kiss. And I like that word because it involves turning in order to to kiss the Lord in our worship. It involves turning from the world and ourself and the things that are not of God. And it involves our worship of Him, which is much better when it's singular, when it's focused, when it's all about Him. That's what we're looking at. And we're in a real special section for me, a section where we're seeing this interaction and this dialogue. David finally made it to the office of King of Israel. And he's there, and he's so grateful. He's so thankful. And what he wants to do, this is what a worshiper does. As he takes office, his first desire is to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the glory and the presence of God, to the center of the nation. That God's presence would be right there in their midst. And so as he finally gets the Ark of the Covenant there, the presence of God is in the center of all that they're doing. He then has this thought of, God, I want to build you a house now. And God says, it's not about you building me a house, it's about me building you a house. It's about what I've done for you. That's what's really important. And I think it's a wonderful understanding to come to a place where we really do count our blessings, where we look at the things that God has done for us. Have you ever noticed how one bad thing seems to carry 100 good things weight? Like, you can have 100 good things going on and one bad thing, and the bad thing seems to be more obvious and something that has more of a grip and more of control over your life. That's strange, isn't it? But that's how we are. And to come to a place where we're able to truly look at, see, and understand the blessings of the Lord, what He has really done in our life, and to keep our heart and our mind focused on Him, it does take concentration, it takes focus to do that. Because we have so many things that are looking to distract us from being a worshiper. So let's kind of pick up this dialogue in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to look at, let's start it off in verse 22. We're just going to get a little running start here. 2 Samuel 7, verse 22. This is David just speaking to the Lord. He says, therefore, you are great, O Lord God. He's recognizing God's greatness. And it might be fun for you to go back and see the earlier parts of David's life and to see his humble beginnings and to see where God has brought him. And God has done every single thing to bring him to the place that he is. And he recognizes that. He says, therefore, you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. Does anything strike you there? There's an emphasis on God, isn't there? You, God, you are great. You have done great things. The constant acknowledgement. This is a prayer of a man who's a worshiper. He's constantly acknowledging God. You ever notice when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray? The emphasis of the whole prayer is what God does. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He does this. Psalm 23, he does this, he does that. The amazing emphasis of David in Psalm 23 of all that God has done. And then Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray. It's God, you do things. You do this. The emphasis is on what he has done and what he does. That's what a worshiper is. That's what a worshiper does. In order for this to happen, and what we're really looking at in David's life is his passion. This is a prayer that's filled with passion. It's filled with this warmness or hotness in his relationship with God. And that's what a relationship with the living God does. And a relationship where we understand who God is and what God does and his nature towards us, his concern for us. When we realize his love for us, we realize how he wants good for us and works good in our life. We begin to understand those things. We get caught up in this passionate relationship with God. So passionate, so warm, so burning, so on fire, that the things of the world just won't measure up to that. But it's the relationship that does that. And that's why you'll find, if you take the Bible from cover to cover, you'll find more emphasis on who God is, the nature of God and who man is, and our relationship and that perspective than you will on the practical aspects. The Bible from beginning to end is more about who God is and man's relationship with God than it is about the practical part. That's not to say the practical part obviously is not in there. But what it does emphasize is that if we have the correct understanding of God, then all the practical stuff has a tendency to work itself out. So those in the Bible with big worshipful hearts, they're the ones that have a big God. And it's not because of any self-imposed ideas about God. It's simply that they're seeing God more correctly. The more correct we see God, the bigger we understand Him. When we begin to understand His bigness, like David, then it's hard to imagine that He is so concerned about us and becomes so relatable, so personable, and so involved in our life. This is what worship is. This is a worship attitude. This is what David is experiencing. Verse 23 again, who is like you, or like your people, like Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds. I love that. In verse 24, he says, for you have made your people Israel your very own people, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. Previously in the chapter, God made a covenant with David. We see David praying in accordance to what God said he was going to do. His heart was the same heart as God. He desired what God wanted. So his prayers were in sync with God's will. And so now he's involved in this whole plan that God is doing. He's almost got a front row seat. And he's watching God work. And then he realizes that not only is he just in the front row seat, he's actually involved in the show. He's in the plan. That he's been caught up in this huge grand scheme of God. And he's praying then with this anxiousness, this anticipation, this excitement. Lord, do your thing now. Lord, work your magic. Do your awesome deeds. And he's praying it knowing that he's going to be involved in it. See, you and I read this and we see that in David, but God wants to bring us into this great plan as well. He wants us to pray His will in our lives. He wants us to pray that His will would be done and that we would be caught up in His plan, this sovereign great plan of Him working things out perfectly in His perfect timing, in His perfect way. And He's saying, come along with me. And when we do, and when our hearts are united with God, and then we're praying now in God's will, in His plan, that we have these precious promises of God, that we all have them. We all have the promises in God's Word, but we also have specific promises that He gives to us individually because He wants us to be part of this work. And so this whole grand scheme, David is just, his eyes I see are just popping out of his head with just excitement, and he gets the opportunity to pray. And we see this passion building in his life because of the great work that God is doing and the precious promises that he's holding on to. So verse 25, now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. Do it, Lord. And do just as you've said. That's a great little statement for our prayer life. To take Scripture and say, do it, Lord. Do according to your word, God. And then having that confidence that as we pray, we're praying according to God's Word. And we're praying with the heart of God that has been revealed in His plan. He says in verse 26, look at his heart here. So let your name be magnified forever. See, previously he pointed out that what God was doing through the nation of Israel, he was doing it so that God would be known, that his name would be known, that people would know that God is real, that God is mighty, that people would know what God is like. See, God wants to include us in his will and do things in our life so that other people will know what God's like. Imagine if nobody ever read the Bible before and there were doubters, skeptics. God wants people to look at our life and be able to have people point to Him through our life, through what God is doing in and through us. And that's why it's called His workmanship. We are His workmanship. That He takes His hand to us and He works His plan out in our life, and He works in our hearts and in our minds so that our lives then would be a testimony to other people that God is good. That's what He wants to do. He wants to sort of prove Himself and His goodness through us. So that doesn't always mean that our life on the outside will be perfect. In fact, it means that God wants to do things in our life that are so supernatural that even when things aren't perfect and things are hard, God is then evident in the person's life. God is strong on their behalf. But it's in those times when God works the best. So we see David now. We see him understanding, getting caught up in God's plan. We see him worshiping God, thanking God. This is a whole lifestyle thing going on. This is a man who is caught up in the heavenlies. This is a man who, at this point in his life, the world probably just seems so minuscule and small. The past problems that he has had, that we've read through, his trials and difficulties, they seem like nothing because of what he's going to say about how big God is. So he says again in verse 26, "So let your name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established forever. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant." Do you see that this the terminology? He sees himself, this little man, as a servant of this huge God. And he sees the privilege in that, to be part of this program. He says, "You have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you." This prayer, this dialogue, this interaction had much to do with what God was doing. It was almost a response to what God was doing. Now that tells me something. That tells me that God knows and understands the importance of Him doing things in our life. It's a big part of our prayer life from what I see here. That God's doing in our life ends up being a big part of our prayer life, our response to what He does. This is the thing about the relationship, that God is a living God, that He is working constantly, nonstop. He never takes a break from working His sovereign plan out in our life. That He is active. He is actively doing things. And we're not worshiping an external type of God who is dead and statues and things that don't move. We worship a God that is constantly working in our life. And what I see here is the importance of seeing what God is doing. This is the importance of keeping a journal or listing the things that God is doing, or keeping some sort of place where we can go back and see the works of God. Some of you may just do that in your head. For me, I like to write these things down. I like to be able to look back at something 2-3 years ago and look at what God has done and see how God has unfolded His plan and worked out things perfectly. But see, part of our prayer life we find here is involved with God's doing in our life. I like that scripture in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 right in there, where it says, "Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap." There's a promise right there. That's the promise. If you don't lose heart. So that it tells us that sometimes there's work going on. That scripture there, it deals and refers to a farmer. Sometimes there's work that's going on that's under the surface that we don't see. But we're told that if we don't lose heart because of what we don't see, and we keep moving forward in faith, clinging on to the promises of God, that we will see that fruit. We will reap. And God realizes that it is important that we see Him working. And there's that psalm that says, "Let the meditations of our heart be pleasing to the Lord. Let the words of our mouth be pleasing to the Lord." So that now, as we meditate on God, we're meditating on His goodness. We're meditating on His promises. And then we're meditating on the things that He has done for us. The things where He's brought us from. The places where He set us on higher ground. And that becomes part of our devotional life. This is what we're seeing. We're seeing a passionate worshiper here. In verse 28, he says, "And now, O Lord God, You are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it. And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Now, God is constantly moving and working in our life to bring us to this place, to this heart, that our lives would be more developed in the inwardness of our heart than they would be on the outside. That what's inside, the reality of the Spirit and the communion with God, the fellowship of God that takes place inside of our heart, that would be more. We'd be more on the inside than we would on the outside. And what I see here, and what we know from the life of David, is that he spent much time with the Lord. And his years of being a shepherd out by himself with the sheep were no doubt times of him developing this heart of worship, this ability to communicate with God in the Spirit. It brought about a comfort level that he had with God, and it brought about this extreme amount of passion that can only come from being in this kind of communication with God, from having God reveal things to his heart, having God show him his way and God speaking to him. You remember last week we talked about how David sat before the Lord. This was a part of David's life that was so developed. It was the secret behind the writing of the Psalms. It was the secret behind a man after God's own heart. He spent much time sitting before the Lord in this type of communication. And I really, really think, if you look at verse 19 of the same chapter, actually look at verse 18, as David is in an, I believe, a normal state or condition. This to me, this whole section here from 18 on is just a window into David's lifestyle. But if you look at verse 18, it says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. That was the secret. And that was that great window to understanding a man after God's own heart, is we're getting to look inside of the heart of the man who wrote the Psalms. And it was just a simple, he sat before the Lord and God showed him stuff. And notice his perspective as he went in and sat before the Lord. He said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me in this far? See the understanding of the relationship here? And then he makes the statement in verse 19. It says, and yet this was a small thing in your sight. For you to do what you did in my life, Lord, to take me from a young boy with no credentials, no right to be the king of Israel, no heritage, no lineage from Saul, and to take me from dwelling in caves and having no military and no people, no ability to defend myself. You've brought me to this place. And notice what he says here. Yet this was a small thing in your sight, God. See, what I'm getting at is passion in our lives, in our worship, in our relationship with God, it comes from having a right understanding of God, from understanding how big God is, and yet how available He makes Himself to communicate to us. And when we begin to understand the privilege and the blessing that we have, that through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that now we can come full access to the throne of grace, that we have the opportunity to fully involve ourselves as much as we desire, to be as close to God as we want, that in no way does God ever tell us to stand back anymore, to back off. But He has opened the floodgates wide open, and He says, come as far as you want. And it becomes completely up to us how far we want to come. He will never prevent us from getting closer. He'll never put up any speed bumps or barriers. It is wide open. The only thing that prevents us from going further is we don't want to. But see, as we start to understand this passion that was in the heart of David, the passion that didn't care how undignified he would look, that didn't care if he was dancing before the Lord, just caught up in the glory of the Lord, what's behind all that was he was deeply in love with God. Now, we find that passion then in chapter 8. That passion then becomes victory. The passion becomes a great victory now. So we have this king who has made God a priority. This king who's in love with God. And because he has made God the center of the nation, because God was the center of his own life, then we begin to see these great victories happen now. And great victories will happen in our life by simply sitting before the Lord and worshiping Him, dialoguing with Him, relating to Him, communicating with Him, counting our blessings, recounting what He's done for us, meditating on His wonderful works, praying to Him, prayers of thanksgiving. And as we become worshipers like that, we begin to have great victory in our life. Notice in chapter 8. It says, after this came to pass that David attacked the Philistines. So what do you guys think of when you think of the Philistines? Bad. They're bad. Just remember, bad people. Now remember, We see here in Scripture, as we look at this, we see these enemies, but please remember the Philistines, these enemies and these other enemies that we see to the children of Israel, they represent also the spiritual enemies. These Philistines, they represent the attacks of the flesh, our own flesh, how the flesh tries to pull us into sin by its passions. The Philistines and these other nations, they represent the world that tries to distract us from this worshipful attitude that God wants us to have. So please remember, it's not just David and the nation of Israel fighting these enemies, but their spiritual significance to us here personally. And this is what passionate worship does. It attacks. In the New Testament, it says that the gates of Hades will not prevail against believers. That means that believers who are walking in the Spirit are on attack mode. That our simple walking in the Spirit means we're attacking darkness. Our simple walking in the Spirit is not just something that defends itself, but we're on the attack. I like that, don't you guys? I like that we're not just kind of passive, sitting back and deflecting blows. I like the fact that we're actually taking territory. The Bible says that the world is under the dominion of darkness. Colossians says that. Dominion means power. And so we're the light of the world. We're attackers. We're not just defenders, we're attackers. We're storming the gates of Hades by simply walking in the Spirit. So David is, as a worshiper, as a man caught up in his relationship with God, he's an attacker. He's bringing God's kingdom in heaven on earth. He is storming the gates of Hades. He is light penetrating the darkness. And that's why for you and I, when we have these holy desires to spend time with the Lord, to be here getting into God's Word in a place like this tonight, to have these desires to want to walk with Him and to have a life that's pleasing to Him, that's why it gets crazy sometimes. That's why things get stirred up. That's why attacks will hit us. Because because we're attacking. As we attack, then there's a counterattack. So please know and understand that as worshipers, we are also soldiers. That is another definition of a believer. That we are soldiers. Paul would say we're good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Amy Carmichael wrote this wonderful poem about scars and how every believer who has gone far has spiritual scars. Look it up. It's a good one. But the further we go, the closer we get to God, the more effective we are, we find out that we are really warriors. That's the whole Ephesians chapter 6 with the armor of God. It looks at us in that light as warriors. Because we're penetrating and we're attacking. So after this came to pass, David attacked the Philistines and he subdued them. I like that part too. That's what those who walk in the Spirit do. We subdue the enemy. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Not by might, not by power, but what? By my Spirit, says the Lord. But please remember the context here. After this means that David was simply communicating, relating, and worshiping God. That's the power. That's the effectiveness. That's the Spirit. And when we're doing that, we're giving Satan a chokehold. And we're tapping him out. We're making him squeamish. And not because we're doing anything in the flesh. It's simply because we're worshipers of God and we're in the light. He subdued them. And David took Metheg Amnah. That was that was Gath, another word for Gath. That was where David killed Goliath in his very early days. It says, from the land of the Philistines. And then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. I like that too. He measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadad-Ezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, and he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates, the Euphrates River. So this worshiper that's also a warrior and is worshiping is becoming victory. And the victory now is reclaiming old territory that he lost, that the children of Israel lost. Now, one thing I really love about the Lord is he's really into restoring things. Are any of you guys into restoring things? One guy there, Mike. Some people are just, that's it? Nobody else? I see a hand back there. You know, they have these shows about restoring things, taking something that's been messed up, damaged, and making it like brand new, even better than brand new. And the Bible tells us that God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Don't you love that about God? So that means that no matter how bad we've messed up, no matter how dirty and ugly our life had been, that God will restore those years to us. He will restore the years that the world and Satan have eaten up and made us less of who we are and robbed us of the great things that God wants to do in our life. Here we see now David taking back territory. And this, again, don't lose the context, this is the great victory that occurs when we become passionate worshipers of God, caught up in the glory of God in that relationship. All these crazy things happen in our life. Things that we can't make happen, things that we can't manufacture. And sometimes we sort of get off track and we try to make our life a certain way or try to reproduce spiritual things in the flesh, when in reality we find it's simply our worship of God and our relationship with God as we walk with Him that brings about all those things. That's why there's so much emphasis in the Bible of just that relationship and not worrying about the fruit, because we can't make fruit happen. Just like a tree, we're people that are simply by our connection with God are going to automatically have fruit in our life. Spiritual things occur. But it's simply by the connection. It's not by the manipulation or the trying to manufacture the results. The encouragement here is also found in Matthew 6:33, where we're told to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Really setting the priority and the precedent that really our whole life should be centered around and focused upon seeking God and entering into that relationship. And all the other things take care of themselves. That's pretty cool. So to bring our minds back to the reality that everything that we're looking for is found in Jesus and in that relationship with Him. But see, that's the key. It's found in that relationship with Him. Not just having Jesus as a figure in our life. Did you see on the news this week, somebody in Plano had a rock split in half and they said Jesus' face... Actually, it was Mary holding Jesus. Did you guys see that? Mary was holding Jesus. I didn't see it. Did you guys? I looked really hard and I couldn't see it. But, you know, whatever. But the key is that Jesus is not a figurehead. He's not a figure. He's not a statue. But see, it's in the fellowship and in the relationship. That's what's important. Everything is found in that. Paul said in the book of Ephesians that every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in Jesus. They're found in Him. But see, we have to be involved in that relationship. Don't let Jesus just be a figurehead in our life or a bumper sticker or a statue. We have to relate to Him. Verse 4, David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. So basically, he cut the tendons on the back of their legs so they really couldn't be effective running and doing warfare type of things. It's like giving a flat tire to somebody so they can't go very far, but... David was a warrior, and God is leading him in victory. In verse 5, when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadad-Ezer, the king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. These are all the representation, of all the different ways you and I get attacked. That we don't have to worry about all these specialized attacks. We just simply have to be worshiping God. In verse 6, David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus. These are army forces. And the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Do you see that? The Lord's doing that. And the Lord is protecting him. Wherever he went, the Lord was with him, guiding him, leading him. But also notice that those enemies now become slaves of David. They become his servants. And I like that because as we worship the Lord, as we are just simply living in that relationship with God, that all those sins that used to own us now become our servants, that we own them. We are servants of that in which we obey. Whatever we obey, that's what we are servants of. As we obey God, we're His servants. But see, when we obey sin, sin owns us. Sin's our master. It tells us what to do. But see, now as we enjoy our relationship with God and we have this passionate worship attitude with God, all of those sins that are trying to get a foothold in our life, they just seem to be things that aren't a factor in our life anymore. They aren't things that we focus on or concentrate on or concern ourselves with. They become subservient to our relationship with God. In verse 7, David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadad-Ezer, and he brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Batah and from Berophai, the cities of Hadad-Ezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. And then Toai, the king of Hamath, he heard that David had defeated the army of Hadad-Ezer. And Toad sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadad-Ezer and defeated him. For Hadad-Ezer had been at war with Toai. So Toai had sounds like he had been getting kicked around, no pun intended, a little bit by Hadad-Ezer. And so here comes David. David comes in, he defeats Hadad-Ezer, and Toai is very thankful, very grateful. So now he comes and begins to bless David. Him and his people are thankful for what David has done. And David was simply worshiping God and letting God lead him, protect him. But see, this is what often happens as we see here with Toai. We see the effect of a worshiper on other people. We see that a worshiper, a lover of Jesus, now begins to have great victory in their life. Great victory that somebody like Toai was not having. And Toai now comes and he sees this great victory and he acknowledges David and what God is doing in David's life. This is the effect of somebody who is passionate about their relationship with God. And passion, of course, comes from the presence of God in our life. But see, there's now we're seeing not only our passion for God and our relationship with God involves our personal victory, but then there's a ripple effect where it starts to work itself out that other people see this great victory in our life. People see the hand of God on our life. They see what God is doing in us and through us. And they say, well, I want to be a part of that. I want to know what that's all about. See, this, it speaks of also the importance not to us just individually and personally in our relationship with God. But see, that relationship that we have with God also will affect other people who don't have a relationship with God, who have been kicked around by Satan, who have been abused by Satan, whose lives have been ruined and beaten up and chewed up, that then here comes somebody who's living in victory, who's living in power, in peace, living in communication with the Almighty God to such an extent where there's this fruit or there's this outward flow of love and joy and peace, self-control, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. But it's so simple. And it comes from that relationship. But then that begins to affect those who are in darkness. So now we have this outward development of our own personal relationship with God, which is so important. That's why God has a stake in our victory that we have in Him. He's interested in us being successful in our walk. And so He gives us all the tools, and He gives us the power, and He gives us access to His throne. But see, we have to use those things. We have to involve ourselves in the things of God in order for the fruit of the Spirit to be effective and manifested in our life. So Toi sends His Son. In verse 10, second part, He sends Joram, and Joram brings silver and gold and articles of bronze. King David, he dedicated those to the Lord. I love that. Here we get another hint, another secret about David. Wasn't that the first thing he did when he got the ark back? After how many steps did he take? Six steps, very good. He took six steps and he said, stop. Let's dedicate this to the Lord. Guys, these are great insights to David. So he gets all this money. Toi is all thankful, grateful. And his receiving of this money was to just dedicate it back to the Lord. He said in verse 11, King David dedicated these to the Lord along with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Syria, Moab, from the people of Ammon, the Philistines, from Amalek, from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, the king of Zobah. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. I guess that would give you a name, wouldn't it? He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel. And David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. And then it goes on and just lists all the different people and all the different offices. So David then, his ministry and his work was simply a work of his relationship with God. And so as we just finish up here, and we look at this section of Scripture, I think it's just an exciting time for us to be able to see the potential, the opportunity that we have as human beings to worship the God of the universe and to become one with Him and to make Him the very essence of everything that we're about. You may be here this evening and maybe the Philistines are having their way with you. Maybe you've lost sight of this beautiful opportunity of being a worshiper of God. Maybe you're off track. Maybe tonight you just are not feeling passionate about your relationship with God. And I would just encourage you before you leave here tonight to take a step of surrender. Because it's hard to be passionate about God when we're surrendered to a whole bunch of other things. Passion comes from a singleness of desire, a singleness of trust, a singleness of faith. And all God's asking us to do is to lay down all that which troubles us, which interferes, all that which concerns us, just to lay it down. He says He wants to take it from us. So my encouragement here as we leave off tonight is just take a step of surrender. Remember, Jesus said our relationship with Him is light and easy. The only way that can happen is if we're surrendered all that which is hard and difficult to the One who can handle that. There's only one. When David did that, he saw that all his big problems were just a small thing to God. God has made it possible so that we can be freed up from all those things, so that the only thing really left is to worship God, relate to Him, enjoy His presence. To be passionate means that we have to be surrendered. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful to be here tonight, Lord, and just to be in Your Word together with such a wonderful group here tonight, Lord. And Lord, I'm just trusting that You're speaking by Your Spirit to each one here tonight, Lord. Just like You did with David. And Lord, I'm trusting that You're doing a work in their heart, that You want to bless them, that You want to fill them with Your Holy Spirit, that You want to unencumber them. Lord, I want to pray for those here tonight that they would be able to trust You enough to lay their burdens down. I pray, Lord, for a step of surrender right here and right now. That we would come to a place of saying, Lord, here I am, fully and completely. I thank You, God, for I trust You're doing a great work now in the hearts of the people here. And Lord, I pray that as we go from here, that we would take a step of devotion to You, Lord, and begin to enjoy this wonderful relationship. Begin to enjoy the blessings of our communication with You. And Lord, I pray that we would each be a living testimony of Your grace. That our lives would simply be Your grace unfolding. And I thank You, Lord, for You are good. Your mercy endures forever. We love You, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's stand and worship the Lord. And I want to remind you, not this Saturday, but next Saturday. Do you guys know what's happening then? Yes, picnic baptism. If you haven't been baptized before and you'd like to, you have to be a believer. And baptism is simply an act of obedience to the Lord, where in front of people you're saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. And this baptism is symbolic of my old life that's dead and my new life as you rise up from the water in Jesus Christ. Love to see a lot of you baptized. We're going to have the U-turn guys up. They're going to be enjoying it. There's going to be some other people coming up to join us. But it's going to be a great time. I encourage you all to come out. Lots of food. One of the greatest times of fellowship that we have here in the body. So encourage you to come out for that. And also, Pastor Lawrence is going to come speak on Sunday morning. So please pray for him. Excited for him to come out. I'm going to be, appreciate your prayers, kind of a last minute thing, but my high school reunion is this Saturday, and I really did not want to go, and the Lord just really told me I needed to go to this thing, and so appreciate your prayers for that. I think God must have something special for me out there in California, but just going to make a really quick trip out there and see what the Lord may do out there. So God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord.